would like and follow along as we read Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and we'll read verses 19 through 29. So we've got quite a few to read, but we'll do it. Galatians chapter 3, 19 through 29. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye all are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the time of study that we can have in this room this evening. We are very appreciative for all those that have come to be with us, and pray tonight as we study this issue, we'll be able to set aside the thoughts and the cares of this world and focus our mind and attention on the truth of your word, and we give you the praise for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you know, without a doubt, at least to me anyway, I've often asked, what is the first book that a new believer needs to get an understanding of? And I believe that's the book of Romans. But I believe the second book that a believer needs to get a good grasp on would be the book of Galatians. Because Galatians and Romans are such great books on foundational truth. And in many ways, they're parallel. Both Galatians and Romans deal with salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and are therefore books that deal with the eternal security of the believer. Also, both books deal with the relationship, with our relationship to the law as a means of fellowship and favor with God. And, you know, we have tried to deal with both issues over the past few weeks because many people, we recognize that many people in Christianity today fail to see the relationship in Galatians to eternal security, seeing only the aspects of our relationship to the law and the effects of the law on our daily walk with the Lord. But Galatians is also about justification, and to prove to all that justification is an issue of faith and not of works, Paul goes on and goes right back to Abraham. Come back to the early part of chapter 3 in verses 6 and 7, Galatians 3, 6 and 7, it says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So, who does verse 7 refer to? Does it refer to Jews, or does it refer to Gentiles? And in reality, it refers to both Jews and Gentiles. Come to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And Romans deals with the same issues we're looking into in Galatians chapter 3. In Romans chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, asks this question. It says, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Abe was justified not for anything that he did. Abe was justified because he had faith in God. Look at verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, His faith is counted for righteousness. These verses are indeed special to us, but they don't only apply to us in the dispensation of grace. They apply to all men that follow after Abraham. Notice the connection to the nation of Israel with David. Look at verse 6. Even as, now let's say, and this is parallel. Parallel to what? Parallel to, now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. And verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth, the issue is justification, the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And in verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, where do you suppose David learned this from? Well, he learned it from Abraham and Abraham's example. Now, Paul needs to clear some things up for the Romans. He says, if you were a Roman reading this, you might have a question. You might would say, because he's talked about justification by faith all the way coming out of Romans chapter 3, first part of verse 4. And now if you were a Roman reading this, you might would say, this sounds good, but what about the Gentiles? Abe was connected to Israel. David was a Jew who lived under the law. So what about the Gentiles? Does imputed righteousness come upon us also? Look at verse 9 through verse 15 says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? Was he in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised. For what purpose? That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Why is that? Verse 14. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise, imputed righteousness, would be made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Verse 16, though, sums it up. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. It, in verse 16, is imputed righteousness. Righteousness which is imputed without works began with Abraham, and it flowed through Israel, not being negated by the law, and became the justice of became the basis. Now, imputed righteousness became the basis of justification in the age we live in. Therefore, it is, verse 16 once again, it is a faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Therefore, Abraham is the father of us all. Come back to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9 says this. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And they, that is, whether they lived in time past, or they live in the but now time of the dispensation of the grace of God. Look at verses 10 through 12. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. The reason we can say that this applies to men of all ages is this. If a man could not be justified by the law, then there is no way a man could become unjustified for breaking the law. If the law doesn't justify you, that's why we're talking about the issues of eternal security here in Galatians chapter 3. Eternal security is set. Eternal security is set for all of mankind, for all ages, and on the basis and the principle, if the law was not the basis of justification of any age, then breaking the law could not cause a man to become unjustified. But let's continue reading in Galatians 3, verses 13 through 16. It says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Go to verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is of Christ. Verse 16 poses a considerable question, if you will. From all of our readings and all of our study up to this point in time, as we have studied time past, and we would say a time past at least from the Tower of Babylon, we have recognized that before a Gentile could have fellowship with God, they must become identified with the nation of Israel. The one seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the question is, have we been wrong? Some covenant theologians say that Galatians 3:16 is the Holy Spirit's own explanation, or exegesis, if you will, of God's promises to Abraham. If that is true, it would completely do away with dispensational Bible study. Dispensational Bible study would be wrong if the covenant theologians were right about verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is of Christ. If it is just all about Israel, and the nation of Israel and the Jewish folks, and not about the Gentiles and what then justification by faith, then dispensational Bible study is out the door. But the truth of the Gentiles being blessed through Abraham's descendants is a truth that is confirmed over and over in Scripture, and we'll see that they are confirmed and blessed apart from the law and before the law, and will be apart just from their identification with Abraham and the singular seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Come back with me though to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Some familiar verses, but that the Gentiles are going to be blessed through their identification with Abraham is self-evident. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is a promise that God made to the seed of Abraham before the nation of Israel ever existed. Come on to chapter 26. Because God, right at the end, is going to confirm it once again, His promises to Isaac. Genesis chapter 26 and verse 4. Genesis 26 and verse 4. Christ, the Lord, the Jehovah, in fact, let's just back up a little bit, then we will begin in verse 1. It says, and there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So whereas the nation of Israel had not been formed as of yet, the promises being made to Abraham and his seed that they would be a blessing to all the earth is, of course, there. And then later, God also confirms the promise to Jacob. Come to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28, and we'll just pick up one verse. Well, pick up two verses. Genesis 28, 13 and 14. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the east, to the west, and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And then, we could actually say perhaps there's another point of clarification needed, though. Even when we say that we are blessed through the seed of Abraham, we're not talking about all of Abraham's seed, for Ishmael was also Abraham's seed. And we receive no blessing from being identified with Ishmael, just as Esau, Jacob's older brother, was also a descendant of Abraham. But the blessings of God flow from Abraham to Isaac, and Isaac to Jacob, and from there to the nation of Israel. And then in time past, it was going to go from the overflow to the Gentiles. And then it's going to go from Moses and the nation of Israel. But Moses and the prophets, they understood all this. When it came time for them to be that channel of blessing to the rest of the world, the nation of Israel understood that as seeds of Abraham, they were to be a blessing to the Gentiles. Look at Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. That the Gentiles would be blessed through the rise and the prosperity of Abraham's seed, the nation of Israel, was no secret. Some have forgot that point, but also the point that the nation of Israel understood this back in Moses' day. Exodus 19, verse 5. Now therefore, Moses speaking to Israel, says, Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. And this is the words that God wanted Moses to speak to the people. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Come with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60 and verses 1 through 3. Arise, speaking to Israel, arise, shine, forth thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Come with me to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 13. Zechariah 8:13 says this, And it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, O house of Israel, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. So they're going to come and they're going to be a part of that blessing, not only to themselves, but to the rest of the world, if you will. I trust that here we see the significance and understanding that this is a reference to Abraham's multiply seed as being a blessing and not to Christ. Christ was never a curse among the nations. Christ never had to be saved so that he could be a blessing to the Gentiles. But still the potential was there for the Gentiles to be blessed through the nation of Israel in time past, and will be with us in the ages to come. Drop down to verse 23. It says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him which is a Jew, saying, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." Peter, speaking to Israel in the book of Acts, says this. Come to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. After the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, in Acts chapter 3, verses 25 through 26, we read, "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenants which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindred of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." But all of this was contingent upon Israel changing their thinking and their minds about Christ. Back up to verse 18, 18 through 21. It says, "But those things which," this is what Peter's telling them now, "the terms and conditions of which it will take for God to send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, back to the earth." Verse 18, "But those things which God hath before showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." And Paul, Peter telling terms and condition, and Paul recognizing that even though there was a dispensational change in God's dealings with Israel, God would, after a time, resume his dealings with them. We know that the nation of Israel never trusted and believed and received Jesus Christ as their Messiah. The final act of rebellion, Acts chapter 7, with the stoning of Stephen. We won't go there tonight. But God is going to, and then in a sense, he just set the nation of Israel aside. But there's going to be a time when he begins to deal with Israel once again. Come with me to Romans chapter 11. God is not through with the nation of Israel yet. God is not through with the nation of Israel. The blessings and the promises that God gave to Abraham and the seed of Abraham have not been transferred and translated over to the church, the body of Christ today. God is not through with the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel will, in the ages to come, be a blessing through the overflow of God's blessings for them, too, and they will be a light to the Gentile world. But now, they're in darkness and they're in blindness. Romans chapter 11 and verse 25 and 26 says this, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins." Come to verse 15 of Romans chapter 11. Notice what it says here. "For if the casting away of them," that's Israel, "be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving be but life from the dead?" God is not through with the nation of Israel. And those unconditional promises, and those unconditional promises that God made to the nation of Israel, that God made to Abraham, those unconditional promises that made to Abraham will be fulfilled through Abraham's multiplied seed. Verse 15, when it says, "For if the casting away of them," well, it's Israel. And if it is Israel, we would ask a question. Why does Paul say what he says back here in Galatians chapter 3? Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Galatians 3 and verse 16 says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is of Christ. Rather than this verse creating any question, it really provides answers. Pastor J.C. O'Hare said this, whenever it appears that God's prophetic program cannot be fulfilled, God reveals a secret that provides a glorious and satisfying answer. And that's what's taking place here. C.R. Stamm had this to say about this verse. He said, it would do us well to notice what the verse does not say. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seeds were the promises made, he saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is of Christ. This verse does not say that God never intended to use Israel as a blessing to the world, and it does not say that God will never use them in that capacity either. What this verse shows us, or answers for us, is how God will provide the blessings of justification to the Gentiles. For which generation from Abraham on has been in a position to bless the Gentile world? The answer is none. They have all been rebellious. They have all rejected the counsel of God. So Paul shows us how the promises of God to Abraham and his seed and the Gentiles will be fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled through the one singular seed of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is simply this. Israel will never be a blessing to the Gentiles till she has a right relationship with the Lord. When Israel acknowledges Christ as her Messiah, as she will in the kingdom, then all the families of the earth will be able to be blessed through Abraham's seed. However, it is still going to be through the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verses 16 through 18. It says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And so, there was nothing that God did, there was nothing that Israel did, that is going to change this principle. Even the law was not going to affect the means of justification. Verse 17 once again, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ in the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. What promise? Don't forget now. The promise that we are talking about is the promise of imputed righteousness, justification by faith, apart from works, justification based simply on believing the message that God has for the age in which you live. So, as we stated last week, justification which began with Abraham when he by faith believed God, God justified him. Imputed righteousness from that time forth flowed from Abraham to Israel under the law, where David confirmed and Habakkuk reminded Israel that the just shall live by faith. But now Paul says that this blessing is also available to the Gentiles. So the line of justification by faith without works has not been broken from Abraham forward. In other words, justification is now, as always, by faith. But that raises another question. Verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? If righteousness did not come through the law, if works and keeping the law is not a question of justification, what was the purpose of the law? Well, as we've read many times, the purpose of the law was to prove guilt. In Romans we read that the law stopped anyone from making any claim of personal righteousness and proved all guilty before God. For by the law was the knowledge of sin. Come with me to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 8. Of course, Romans chapter 7 is a whole chapter about being dead to the law. Verse 4, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead." Some have asked if the problem was with the law, and of course Paul said, God forbid. Well, some else might would ask if the problem is with God. And let's just keep reading verses 9 through 14. It says, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. Was that then which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." Paul says, no, the problem is not with the law. The problem was with mankind. The law is spiritual. The law was holy. The problem, in Paul giving his own personal testimony here, he says the problem is with me, just as it is, as we know, as it is with every other human. Therefore, the purpose of the law was to show man just how sinful he was. He was to learn that sin was sinful, that sin was wrong, they were taught by the law. But this was only temporary. God's intention for the law had a limit. The law was only to be used as a standard of righteousness till Christ. Come, if you will, back to Galatians chapter 3. Five words in this verse that many, many people have missed. And living their life very difficult today, trying to live under a system which is no longer, God is no longer using. Verse 19, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions," notice the next five words, "till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Till the seed should come. This is why Paul says in Romans chapter 3, "But now the righteousness of God is manifest without the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ." Romans 3:21 and verse 22. "But now the righteousness of God without the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ." My heart goes out. My heart goes out to those today who are attempting to find righteousness and establish righteousness in their life and a demonstration of faithful service and righteousness to God by keeping and living under a system which God has completely done away with. He traded the law in for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. That means the righteousness of God has been removed from the law. It is no longer a manifestation of the absolute righteousness of God. He has taken it from that position and vested it in a person. And that person is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. And today, our righteousness comes because of our identification with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Not by works, not by doing, not by whatever. It's simply by believing and being identified with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression, only till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So the seed, it says, till the seed come to whom the promise was made. Has it? Has the seed come to whom the promise was made? The answer is yes. Yes, he has. What happened to that seed that came to whom the promises had been made, which is the nation of Israel? They crucified him. They did away with him. They rejected him. And they had the Roman government put him to death. But verse 19 also says it's ordained by angels, meaning it's been set forth, arranged, and protected by angels, if you will, in the hand of a mediator. Well, who was the mediator in time past? The mediator in time past was Moses. However, Moses did not mediate for himself. He mediated for the whole nation. But he only negotiated with one person, and that one person was God. Verse 20, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Now today, just as a point of comparison, the mediator is no longer Moses. Moses was identified with the law. The Lord Jesus Christ, though, the one who fulfilled the law for us, come to 1 Timothy chapter 2, there's still only one mediator, and there's still only one person that's going to be mediated with, and that's God. But the mediator has certainly changed. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Come back, if you will, to Galatians chapter 3, but it's clear that that in time past, that system had a way that God worked and carried it out, and it was worked and carried out through Moses. He's no longer the one to do that today. The mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? The answer is, God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. The answer to Paul's question is, God forbid. The law, which was never intended to produce justification, could never go against the promise that God made, for that would make him a liar, and God cannot lie. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, speaking of God, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie hath promised before the world began. God cannot lie and will not lie. Justification has to be based on imputed righteousness without works. Come back to chapter 2 and verse 21. We read, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness cometh by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Can you imagine God making a slip-up like that? That God would have misread His own intentions to the point where He had His Son come and become sin, where 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, for He hath made Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, Christ who did not know any sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Can you believe if it could have been done any other way? If God could have just said, my offended righteousness can be satisfied if men will just go out there and keep the law, keep just one law. Well, God would have done that if it would have been possible. But instead, God did the only thing that could be done, and that was He made His Son to be sin for us. I'm certain no small task for God to do that. So, be tough to imagine God allowing His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go through all that He did if He did not have to. All of the rejection that Christ went through, all of the pain, all of the humiliation, suffering, and not to mention the shame of the cross if He did not have to. There is no doubt if righteousness could have come from the law, God would have had it come by the law. But since the law could not produce eternal life, could not produce righteousness, then there is no way for the law to make void the promise that God gave to Abraham by promise. Verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. How much simpler can it be? Almost on a monthly basis, I'll have someone listen to the presentation of the gospel of the grace of God, and they will say, that is too easy. Well, is it? Look what it says, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. What, did we want God to make it hard? Well, that's what religion thinks that God did. Religion and denominational studies will have you bound up in rote and ceremony trying to do something that God has cast off and never would have had anything to do with anyway. People will tell you that sure, you can be saved by grace through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that God will withdraw you and take eternal life away from you if you fail to meet a certain expectation. Performance. Whatever it might be. But God's not doing that. How much clearer can it be? But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. For what purpose? That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. You know, that's a significant and tremendous truth there. We say, some can identify with the Father in the gospel account. We're talking about his faith, and he says, Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief. Well, there might be a problem with our faith and what we think it can be, but God doesn't say you have to have tremendous faith and everlasting and never doubting faith. The promise is that God says if you will just believe at any moment in time, for any length of time, that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, then God says from that very moment on, for the rest of eternity, you're in my care. I will take care of you, and I will make sure that you spend eternity with my Son in heaven. Because it's not based on our faith. But whose faith is it based on? It says that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. We believe that Christ died for our sins today in the dispensation of the grace of God, and that's the same, and we exercise the same faith in what God says to us as Abraham did when God told Abraham that in through his seed that all the families of the earth be blessed. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And if we'll believe that Christ died on the cross for our sins, then God will impute righteousness to our account and give us the gift of eternal life. Well, verse 22 and 23 says, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Well, this, you know, as we begin to think we're getting some things ironed out, then all of a sudden we have something else thrown at us for us to consider. When it says in verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law. Do you think that there was no one under the law that had any faith? Do you think that Noah have any faith? It took a lot of faith for Noah to go out and to build that ark. God said, build that ark and I'll save you. And of course his family was saved as well. But there's always been faith. But what's being talked about here in verse 23 is a system of faith, something which is going to be put up against, if you will, the law, a juxtaposition, if you will, something that's going to look in, it was this way, but now it's that. And it says, before faith came, and there's a system of faith which is going to be done. And he says, before that got here, we were kept under the law, and we were shut up. In other words, we were like behind closed doors, under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, verse 24, the law was our schoolmaster. Before faith came, as a system, as a belief system, before faith came, while we were still kept under the law, shut up under the faith, the law was our schoolmaster. But what was it to do? To bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That's what that's got. That's what the nation of Israel never understood. They never grasped the fact that the law was not an end, a means to itself, but it was to direct them, and it was to move them, so that when the Redeemer came on the scene, the one that says, come unto me all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The one that says that cease from your work and from your labor, for I am here. So that when he came, they would recognize who he was. It was a schoolmaster. It was to teach them, to train them, if you will. And it's to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. You know, how many masters can you have at one time? Who is the ultimate authority in our life today? Well, I trust it's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the system of what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. And after faith has come, after the system of belief that God says that I'm going to give you about the content is about what Christ accomplished for us at Calvary, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. We don't need to have the schoolmaster trying to continue to bring us to Christ after Christ is already here. What we need to do is to believe what God has said about Christ and leave the rest up to Him. Verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Children of God by faith. Not as some suppose that all men are children of God. Christ told the Pharisees, you're of your father the devil. Not everyone is a child of Abraham, even if they have Abraham in their lineage or in their heritage. Verse 26 and 27, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You know, Paul teaches about being baptized into Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13 says that we're baptized into the body of Christ. Romans chapter 6 says that we're identified with the Lord Jesus Christ by that baptism. Verse 28 goes on to say, says in verse 27 and 28, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. That's what God is saying to us today. You know, the issue is not if we're going to be identified with Abraham per se. We're identified with Abraham and his justification by the means in which Abraham was justified. But our identity is that we are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore by our identification with Him, do we become part of Abraham's seed. Verse 29, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. Apart from that, you just lost. Christ was Abe's seed. We have been baptized into Christ, where we have been made accepted in the beloved, made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. Chapter 5, verse 30 says we're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And how did we get to that point? By faith. Paul asked the Galatians back in chapter 3, the first part. He says in verse 2, Galatians 3, verse 2, this only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. All this identification, though, we get tied back to Abraham because we get identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one seed in Abraham's lineage, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what we want to hopefully can take away from this evening is the fact that there's a lot of religion out there today that will tell you that God wants all sorts of things from you when all He really wants you to do is to believe what He has said about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you've never trusted in Christ and Christ alone, would there be a better time than right now to trust Christ as your Savior? The Scriptures plainly say, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior today, you can do as many others have. And you can choose life. You can choose eternal life. God says, we got death, the wages of sin is death. Or you can partake of the gift of God, which is eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin has to be paid for. There's no way around it. You're not going to bargain God out of it. You'll not stand before God at the great white throne of judgment as He is looking at your works and you are pleading your case. You're not going to bargain down with God and say, well, God, you knew what my heart was. God, hoping that my good outweighs my bad. They'll never be good enough. When God says, listen, why didn't you just believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins? The only thing that'll pay for sin is death. And Paul gives us such wonderful good news in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, where it says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What will determine where you spend eternity? Will it be cast alive to burn forever in the lake of fire? Or will it be in glory, at peace with God, in heavenly places, with the Lord Jesus Christ? You know what determines that? What do you believe about Christ? Will you, by faith and faith alone, trust in the finished work of Christ at Calvary? Then you become identified with Abraham and have imputed righteousness, who along with David understood it was imputed without works. I trust if you've never done that, that you will this evening. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the simplicity of the gospel. We're so grateful that You did everything that was possible, everything necessary, so that we could know for sure where we would spend eternity. We thank You for the finished work of Christ at Calvary. We thank You for the gift of eternal life. And we just pray for anyone who has never trusted Christ as their Savior, that they would just use the good common sense that You've given them to do it right now. We give You the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.